I'm going to pray for our reception of the scripture message this morning, which is called Crush the Devil, and it's the end of our study in the book of Ephesians. Lord God, we now take ourselves to you. Pray that you bless this children, those that work with them. Lead them all to saving faith in you. Let none of the children that were here this morning, Lord, enter into their adult years without saving faith in you. We pray that you'll use us as their parents, their aunts, their uncles, and their friends, the people of this congregation, Lord, to help us to remember to pray for these kids. And Lord, enable us to do the best job we can in discipling them. And now, Lord, pray that you would help me to share the things that you've laid on my heart from the passage here at the end of the book, in the letter of to the Ephesians that you gave your servant Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. We are finishing with the book of Ephesians today. I don't know whether to start this message on a high note or a serious note. I can start it on a high note because the book, the letter, is a great letter. It seems strange to say that. Every part of the Bible is great. But there are facts that Ephesians relate to us that are not related in other parts of the Bible, that you need this letter in order to be the Christian that you're supposed to be. And the whole letter starts with blessings in Christ, every heavenly blessing in Christ, but now it's going to end with war with Satan. And that shifts to the serious note. It is important that we remember that we are living in enemy-occupied territory. God is sovereign. The devil can only do what God decides he's allowed to do. But at the same time, the Bible calls the devil the king or the prince of this current world, that he is in control of people that don't know the Lord and lack the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need to possess them. He can just steer them through their selfish, evil desires, inflaming the selfishness of the natural selfishness of the human race. And he did the same with us. In fact, in just this week, we have heard at least three awful examples of Satan's work in the world. One, which I will not go into detail, but if you've been watching the news, there is a horrific crime that has apparently been committed in Colorado. A crime committed by a father that seems unthinkable. Unthinkable. And I have a friend of mine that graduated from the same Bible college I did. His name is Bruce Hoppe, and he's a staff pastor in a church out in Colorado. And he was speaking on Facebook about this horrific crime, and he said, "I don't understand it." And I just wrote the word, and I'm sure he knows this, it wasn't that I was so wise, but I just wrote the word demonic. Because it is not normal what apparently happened out there. But it is also not normal the things that we've been hearing about from Pittsburgh in this last week, out of the Archdiocese of Pittsburgh. And the secrecy and the lies and the violations of children's innocence that has not only been committed out there, but covered up by men who claim to be servants of the Lord and who instead hid the fact that these crimes were being committed and in fact enabled and facilitated those crimes to be committed for decades and decades. And yet the scripture tells us again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demons. Evil powers and principalities at work in the air around us. And so that we don't sound like we are patting ourselves on the back, we have yet learned more from Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. Incredibly disappointing and just as bad in its own way as Pittsburgh, in which this respected pastor who started that church as a youth ministry in a theater back in the 1980s, it turns out there's been misuse and abuse of the women involved in that ministry for decades. Decades and decades, it appears to be, as more and more women keep coming forward to tell their sordid and sad stories of their mistreatment. And now that church, which has had an inordinate amount of influence, usually for the good, I want to say, there's aspects of that ministry that philosophically I don't follow, but I don't want to tread on how God has used the gospel through their faithful workers, including that pastor who, like Like Samson. We can almost think about Samson as a man that was anointed by God but was brought down not by his lack of anointing but by his lack of character. And yet now we hear stories, story upon story, including stories from staff women, important, significant female leaders that you may even know who they are if I were to name her name. And so Catholicism in Pittsburgh, Protestant evangelicalism in Barrington, secular world in Colorado. Satan is very powerful. He's always looking for ways to bring us down and consume us. Satan is not bound. Let us be also clear about that from a doctrinal standpoint. Satan is bounded by the sovereignty of God. Satan is not equal to God. He cannot do anything that God says no to. But at the same time, Satan will be literally bound and taken from the earth only when Jesus comes back. And in the meantime, the Bible warns us that he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for people to devour, and he successfully devours hundreds and thousands of people every day, including preachers, including sometimes someone you would have thought was the most godly and the most committed Christian woman or man you ever knew, and indeed they might have been. That's the frightening thing. Satan, like a shark, picks off the sick and the weak, but he can go after the strong and the leaders. And so now you have Willow Creek with no leadership board anymore. They all resigned out of shame and loss of credibility because of how they failed to take care of the situation there at home. And that can happen here. I'm going to tell you straight out. This is a little bit like when my wife and I were courting. I'm going to tell a true story on me. I told my wife that I could not, she wasn't my wife yet. I told my wife I could not promise that I would never cheat on her. Which is a very odd thing to tell a woman that you're hoping to get to say yes to your proposal. But the reason I said it was because I felt like to promise otherwise was to boast. And she understood after she was like, huh? You know, but as I explained myself, what I was saying was, but I will do everything in my power not to. And I will take the steps I have to take in order never to. But I can't promise that I'm invulnerable, is what I was really getting at. And the same thing here. You have been blessed, and this congregation has been blessed for years. I'm going to speak a little bit like a fool, the way Paul does in 2 Corinthians, but I'm praising other people. Have you ever considered all the financial scandals that we have not had in this church? Have you ever considered all the sex scandals that, sorry if the kids are here, but I'm just talking out loud, all the sexual scandals we have either not had, or when over 16 or 17 years of my service here, there have been things that have come up in private with that we had to deal with as leadership, but it was the leadership dealing with it, not the leadership doing it. And it came up only periodically, which is not shocking, given that all kinds of people pass through these doors over time. But have you considered? Have you considered the things you can thank God for? From our elders, our deacons, and our unofficial, we won't call them deaconesses, but they are. And the other important lay leaders of this church over the, not just the 16 years that I've served here, but during the years of Brother Rob Black before me, who was the first pastor here. Just remember to thank God for all the things that have never happened. Don't just concentrate on the things that could be better. Thank God for all the things that are actually better than some places around us. Thanks to the grace of God and the working together of faithful people with the Lord to make sure that those things never happen. Crush the devil. That is the promise in Romans 16. We won't look at it. I'll just quote it for you. Paul tells the church in Rome, soon the Lord of peace will crush Satan under your foot. And I take that as a promise But we'll read in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can you imagine that? Our struggle is not against the Democrats or the Republicans, depending on where your sympathies lie. Our struggle is not against the public school system. Our struggle is not against Antifa or the alt-right. Our struggle is against powers, world forces of this darkness, who work through groups like this sometimes, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I'll pause there. Crush the devil. What is his first thing that he tells us to do? Take advantage of the power of God. There's us. That's us by nature. We are puny and we are wimps. And sometimes we are puny wimps if we're feeling combined. So instead he says, don't look to yourselves. None of us should look to ourselves. None of us can successfully deal with Satan. Jesus Christ can knock Satan over with a feather. Satan can knock you over with a feather. But if we go to Jesus Christ, he's like our big brother on the school playground that comes over and towers over us when the bully comes and says, who do you think you are? This is my little sister you're talking to. And the bully goes, And Satan is that bully. The same power that raised Christ is available to you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ is available to you 24 hours a day as long as you know him as your Savior. That's emotional power. Could I add that's also power over molecules? We're going to look at that in the second hour. John 6. Jesus was able to negate the power of gravity and water tension. He just walked on the water. And then he just teleported them. I don't really know that he did that, but I like that word. He teleported the whole boat right to Capernaum from wherever they were. So not only does he have spiritual authority, which sometimes we in the churches are glad to afford him, he also has physical authority over material things. Jesus was able to create food out of nothing because you know that the bread and the fish was a finite amount of food, and once you're done, you're done. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but we have to shop every 2 weeks or so because the food just doesn't keep replenishing for some reason. It's very annoying. But instead, Jesus was able to just say, and here's some more for you, and here's some more for you, and here's some more for you. The same power that raised Christ is available to you, but what's the opposite? And this is what I will do if I'm stupid and foolish and not listening to the Lord. I'll rely on myself. I'll say, like a quote I was given a long time ago by someone near me. The person said, I take care of the little things and I pray to God about the big things. And as I grew up as a Christian, I was like, wrong. That's not good. Because little things turn into big things. When God decides to step back and say, okay, you want to handle this by yourself? Go ahead, big man, big name. Handle it. Handle it yourself. See how well you do. And we end up with a nail in our foot. Just a little nail. You ever get a nail in your foot? I know somebody that got a pin in her toe. That's very painful and debilitating. Well, why? It's just a pin. Just a little stick pin. Get it in your toe. And you can't walk after a while. Do not rely on ourselves. We go to God for our power. But I also want to say, don't let the world, especially in the realm of politics, don't let the world fill your heart with dread. In the book of Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah, said, do not fear what these people fear, and do not call a conspiracy what these people call a conspiracy. And I think just as a general principle, God is always greater than whoever's running Washington at this moment. God is greater than who is ever running the Kremlin. God is greater than whoever's running Beijing. God's even greater than the local superintendent. I know that's hard to imagine. The reason I say that is if we keep our minds, and it's easy to say, hard to do, keep my mind on the power of God and this promise, put on the full armor of God and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I don't have to be like that little nerd in the picture. Belt. Truth. And this is a cross-reference verse that helped me understand this a little better. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. You know, sometimes Christians think that if I can just memorize enough Bible verses, I'll be spiritual. You can teach macaws Bible verses. Satan has the entire Bible memorized, I'm pretty sure. It doesn't matter. And you think, Jack said we shouldn't do Bible memory. That's just what I need to hear coming out of this. No, you know what I'm saying. It's good to know the Bible. It's better to work it into here. Work it into the innermost being, into the hidden part. You will make me know wisdom. Wisdom. Who's that up there? You probably don't know. Neither do I. But Google insists that's a picture of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam was a dummy. He was full of pride and arrogance. And as soon as he ascended to the throne, the elders of Israel came to him and said, please give us a break from your father's bone-crushing taxes. And the old wise men of the court said, listen to them. Grant them some tax relief, and then they'll appreciate it, and they will accept your leadership, and they'll be loyal to you. And then what we call the red-hot young Turk said, who do these people think they are? You're the king. They're not the king. Put them in their place. Show them who's boss. And, of course, who did Rehoboam listen to? He listened to the dumb guys because Rehoboam was a dumb guy. In fact, I'm pretty sure Solomon was talking about Rehoboam in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, who knows what your son is going to do and wreck everything when you're gone. What's the opposite of wisdom? Rehoboam. Rehoboam was unwise. He was proud, arrogant, didn't take advice. And in our case, sometimes we don't take advice from the Lord. We face a situation, a difficult question, a question we don't know the answer to. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, kind of walks up to us and says, hey, how about this? Proverbs 19:21. Or, you know, he starts bringing verses to mind. And instead, Satan goes, don't listen to that. Do what your mom taught you to do when you were 9. Do what you heard on the TV a couple of weeks ago. Do what they taught you in intro to psych class back in college. You go, oh, that sounds great. No. The belt is truth. And the reason it's a belt is because in the Roman world, the belt held everything else together, kind of like I have to do sometimes. Cinch your belt. Make it tight. Hang on to the wisdom of God. That's the way to deal with the devil. The breastplate symbolizes righteousness. Although it's interesting in the cross reference, I don't have it up there, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, we are of the day, not of the night. Therefore, put on the breastplate. But he doesn't say of righteousness. He says of faith and love, which is interesting because when I thought about it, I said, you know, if I'm walking by faith and I'm living by love, I'm going to act righteously. I'm going to behave and relate to people uprightly. Because if I'm motivated by genuine Christian faith in the Lord, and I'm filled with a spirit of love toward other people, I'll act righteously. And that's where Satan comes in. He wants us to think and act unrighteously. Now, who's the opposite of that? A person with a worldly, impulsive mind. And a great example of that is Samson. Samson was anointed by God. Hebrews 11 says he had faith. God forbid that any of us should have the kind of faith behavior that Samson had, but Samson's a good illustration that a person can be a believer and be very, very immature and very worldly. And so Samson, if you look at his story, he was reckless. He didn't show respect for what you might consider the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. He touched a dead body. He was not supposed to do that. In fact, he broke all of the Nazarite vow rules that he was supposed to not have done. And then he ends up, he was, to use a modern term, he was a skirt chaser. He was a player. You know, and he was just chasing after all the best-looking Philistine girls while his sad parents were like, can't you find a nice Jewish girl to settle down with? He's like, shut up and get me her. I like her. And he ends up blinded in the enemy camp. He has one act of, victory at the very end, but I can think of better ways to get the victory. If the breastplate is righteousness, don't be like Samson, because Samson had great gifts, lousy character. And great talent will always be destroyed by poor character, I think. And that's the irony, is sometimes you meet Christians who have incredible gifts, and then you find out that they're kind of bad people in certain ways in their private lives. Confident peace with God. These are your boots. That is a woman that is not confident in that picture. Ephesians 6:15 says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Imagine how difficult it is to be a soldier and do it in bare feet. In fact, in the old world, if you didn't have good sandals, they knew how to make war against unshod soldiers. I remember reading a story about Alexander the Great and how people, historians think he might have died by getting scratched by a poisoned stick, because there was a trick that ancient warriors used to do where they would sharpen like the end of arrows and dip them in poison and then put them in the grass through like a field where it was almost like a mine, you know, like laying mines, except it was poison, sharp poison sticks. And a lot of people, at least the historian I read, said there's a theory that Alexander the Great scratched himself on one of these things during a particular campaign where he was going through an area, because the symptoms he showed when he died fit that kind of problem. I use it as an illustration of him, you know, he didn't have the right footwear. If that's how he died, then he didn't have the right footwear. If you're going to deal with the devil, you need to be on right standing with God, don't you? You need to be able to stand firm. I never got that straight in tennis class in college. I used to love to play tennis. I would just flail all over the place and, you know, wave my arms. And I wasn't totally terrible, but one of the things I learned that they made a big deal about was you need to be in position as you're getting ready to, you know, to follow through with the swing. You can't be in, unless you're a genius, you know, like Pete Sampras, you can't be in motion while you're swinging. You have to be planted. You have to have your footing. And in order to deal with the devil, you need your footing. And the scripture says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sandals in the Ephesians passage says, be shod with the gospel of peace. In other words, I and God are good with each other. God accepts me. In fact, the first two chapters of Ephesians are real strong on that. God accepts me. God loves me. God has forgiven me. God has redeemed me. God has adopted me. I know who I am in Christ. Not a lot of Christians know that. They know they're saved, quote unquote, but no one's ever totally unpacked. Okay, well, what does that mean to be saved? Well, I guess it means I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, that's true. But what else does it mean? It means that God regards you as a certain person. He looks at you and he says, you're my daughter, you're my son. I don't hold anything against you. I'm glad you're here. I've welcomed you like the father in the prodigal son parable. I've put the official family ring back onto your finger. I've put the robe of Jesus' righteousness around your shoulder. I'm so excited you're here. I've sent out the servants. The angels are going to slaughter a cow and we're going to have a big barbecue in the backyard to celebrate your return. You go, wow. Wow, that's, you know, if you really let that get into your emotions and past your brain grid, that'll warm your heart. It should. Not like that woman. There are Christians who, maybe because of their low self-esteem or maybe even false teachings that they've been given, they're scared of God. And I don't mean scared in a respectful, reverential way. I mean literally scared of God. Maybe they're projecting their own relationship with their own dad onto God, or maybe they have been taught that God loves you when you're good, which is a lie. God doesn't love you when you're good. God loved you when you were terrible. God loved you before you existed. You can't be loved by God more than you already were on the cross, and you are now. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all the things that you did in the past don't count anymore. As far away as the east is from the west. How far away is the east from the west? It's infinitely far. You never get to the east from the west, or vice versa. It's like that little Buzz Lightyear saying, to infinity and beyond. It's like we need to have Buzz take a math class. There's nothing past infinity. You can't go beyond it. And you can't get any more loved by God than you already are right now. Right now, right here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what Satan wants us to do is to not be confident that God is on our side. Or I should say God is on your side, because I'm going to be really pointed. Satan wants you to think that God has iffy feelings toward you. He does not have iffy feelings toward you. You want to know how God feels about you? Think about that cross. The cross 2,000 years ago is what God thinks about you now. That's the value he places on you. Okay? And you go, sure. Except, remember, some of us, Satan is going, yeah, but remember that thing you did? Remember those things in the plural you did? I don't know, I'm looking at you. It's a small congregation, I can't look around, you know. Be confident because you know God is at peace with you. It isn't just like, well, alright, forget it. It's more like God has embraced you and said, all is well, I'm not mad. And I remember Steve Brown, the radio preacher, saying sometimes the hardest thing to convince a Christian of is the fact that God isn't mad at you. The shield is faith. You bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor like a shield. Psalm 5, verse 12. Theologians would call this, now use this, this will amaze your Christian friends at parties, you know, this kind of stuff. There's some theologians will talk about passive faith and active faith. Passive faith is how you're saved. In other words, that's sort of the thing, the beggar with just the open hand. You're not aggressively, assertively doing anything. You just have the Lord in the gospel comes to you and says, if you will just trust in Christ, I will forgive you. I'll wash away your sins. I'll adopt you and do all these other, pour all these blessings on you. And you say, thank you, Lord. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. And theologians who need a job and have to get paid so they make up terms like this, they called it passive faith. Okay, they don't mean passive like flimsy. They just mean a receiving kind of faith. But then Christian theologians have also talked about active faith. You know, the faith that wars, the faith that moves forward, the faith that, you know, splits mighty rivers, the faith that makes a mountain move, that kind of faith. And this is what that's talking about, active faith. You bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him or her with favor as with a shield. Now, the opposite is Peter on the water. And I don't like picking on Peter because he gets picked on too much. Not that Peter back there. He gets picked on too little. But the Peter the apostle gets picked on too much. He's made out to be a dweeb and a fool. Listen, that dweeb and that fool went out two by two into a land that didn't want to hear the message. So he was brave enough. But he made some mistakes. And one of them was they were out in that boat in the middle of that storm. And they're rowing away, a great big fishing boat, and they see Jesus on the water, and they're scared because they think he's a ghost or something. And he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter acts just like a quality apologetics teacher. He says, I need evidence. Let's get some evidence here. He says, he doesn't say it, but he says, okay, if this is Jesus, and he tells me to come to him, and I can, then it is Jesus, which was correct. Because Satan can't do that kind of stuff. So he says, well, bid me come. And Jesus says, all right, come here. In the middle of a storm, now would you have gotten out of the boat? I get scared on the kiddie roller coaster rides. But Peter got out of the boat. And because it really was the Son of God, and because he issued a command, that was Jesus' will for Peter at that moment to walk on the water. Therefore, Peter was able to walk on the water. You can't walk on the water because Jesus hasn't said to you, come to me on the water. But the story is written down to show the sonhood of Jesus of Nazareth, as well as what we're capable of when God wants us to do something that seems unnatural and impossible. So Peter starts walking, and you know the story. He's looking at Jesus, he's walking, and he's thinking, I'm walking on the water. This is amazing. And the water, and the water. I'm walking on the water. And down he goes, and he preaches that long, elaborate liturgical prayer, help! And then suddenly Jesus is there, says, come here, and saves him, and gets him back into the boat. He's, and like, this is New Jersey, but like, what's the matter with you? Why did you doubt me? And Peter goes, well, it was water. Maybe. I don't know what Peter said. It's not recorded. But Peter's an example of the opposite of the shield of faith. He became the bucket of doubt. Down he went. He didn't repel the fiery dart. He burst into flames and spelt Eta Joes in the sky above him. He got so fired up. Shield of faith. The helmet is the hope of salvation. And for some reason I got struck by the word hope in the parallel section, also from 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And as a helmet, okay, we see the connection, the hope of salvation. So in Ephesians 6, it just says salvation, but in 1 Thessalonians, it adds the word, the hope of salvation. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Not just to be saved, but to have the hope of your salvation. And again, I think there are Christians that are saved people, but they lack hope. Sometimes we lack hope because we've been taught that, well, you get started in your salvation by faith, but then you really have to work hard to keep it. Well, that'll destroy your hope for eventual heaven and resurrection, right? Good. Then you also get those of us that do believe that, but we've kind of been taught, well, you know, the book of Acts, that was a transitional period 2,000 years ago. God did miracles back then, but now God is dependent on science and hard work and Madison Avenue. You know, we don't literally say that, but that's what we think. Certain sections of evangelicaldom tend that way. And so we may not have lack hope for everlasting life. It's amazing, isn't it? I can have all this hope where I'm going to go when I die, but I'm not sure God can fix my car. Or any number of other things, you know. In other words, sometimes I lack hope for now, for today, for tomorrow, for the job or the relationship or the church or whatever. So I have all this cosmic ultimate like eschatological prophecy hope, but then I'm not sure about my checking account. And I worry about my checking account. So I think the hope of salvation, God saves us from all kinds of things. He saves us from sin, death, and hell. He also saves us from poverty. He saves us from that bad boss. He saves us from that church problem. He saves us from not knowing what to do next. He saves us from not knowing how to lead our family. He will save us from all of these things because it's a plenary salvation, the greatest of which, of course, is eternal life. But then that's why it's good to know your Old Testament. God was saving his people from all kinds of things. God saved the Jews from a pogrom, a Holocaust in the story of Esther. He saved them from the Pharaoh's army in Exodus. He saved Elijah from depression, shattering depression in the cave. And so when you have the hope of salvation, Satan is saying, you're doomed, you're doomed, you're doomed. And you can say in Jesus' name, no, I'm not. Because I can count on my Savior. He's with me. He'll take care of this. He'll get me through this one way or another. Not always necessarily by healing. Just this last week, the former longtime president of the Evangelical Free Church, Brother Bill Hamill, went to be with the Lord. 7 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with liver cancer. Last Friday at 11:28, he went into the presence of Jesus. Jesus did not heal him of his liver cancer, but he will when he rises from the dead. And so poor Bill, who according to the testimony of his faithful daughters, had a horrible passing, We all hear stories about, we would all love to be that Christian loved one like the grandma or the grandpa that just passes peacefully into the presence of Jesus during the night and you wake them up in the morning and they're gone. Not everybody goes like that. That is the last test, isn't it? The last test. But Bill popped out the other end, and he was, whatever, 25-year-old Bill Hamill again, with no liver cancer, no liver, but no liver cancer, because he's a spirit being in heaven, you know, but in other words, God still saved him. God saved him from his liver cancer. He gave him everlasting life. And one day he'll get a perfect body back, united with his perfected soul, and will reign with Christ in all eternity. God is the hope of our salvation. And the sword we use is the scripture. Christ used it against Satan and the devil. This is the aggressive use of scripture. Satan came and said, "You're really the Son of God. Why don't you, you're starving to death here, 40 days without food at least. Why don't you turn these rocks into bagels?" Well, because it was Israel, so they were bagels. And Jesus says, "No." Why? "Because God says I shouldn't. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So he quoted the scripture back at the devil. And in each case, Satan tried to deceive Jesus, and Jesus repelled the deception through his knowledge of scripture and his correct application of the scripture. That is the point of knowing scripture. The point of knowing scripture is not to get a little pin in the Awana program, although that's fun to do. The point of scripture is to beat up on Satan when he comes slyly slithering up into our brain and says, "Hey, why don't you do this? Or why don't you interpret his words this way?" And you go, "No." Why? "Because the Bible says..." Now, you've got some silly preachers in America that are saying, "We need to give up on that corny old fundamentalist, the Bible says phrase." Well, no, thank you. You know why I won't give up on it? Because the Bible says I shouldn't. Because the Bible is God's word. My word is not God's word. The Bible is God's word. And Satan hates to hear God's word. It's like spraying bug spray at a mosquito. Lastly, dealing with the devil, pray and fast. And I'm adding fast in there, even though he doesn't mention it, because Jesus does teach about fasting elsewhere, and fasting is considered part of prayer overall. And let me just say a real quick word about fasting. I don't think I've ever even addressed this, but fasting is the temporary setting aside of food, not the temporary setting aside of water, okay, or medicine, just food. And the reason for doing it is more symbolic than anything else. It's a way of saying to God, "The thing that I'm praying about is so serious that I'm going to deny myself the pleasurable things of life." Usually the things we eat give us the most pleasure. "I'm going to set aside those things for a certain amount of time, not 40 days. That was abnormal, and that took a miracle of God to survive that. But for a little while, as a way of saying to God, the thing I'm praying about, God, is so important that I'm going to set food aside for a little while." And the idea, from Jesus says, is nobody else anywhere should know you're fasting. It says in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not even a public thing. It's just like something really serious is going on. I'm going to keep praying about it. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do what I'm going to do my responsibilities, but I'm just setting food aside. If you haven't, like a medical condition, you continue taking your medicine, you continue drinking water or fruit juice or whatever you need to, but I'm just setting food aside as unto God. No one else knows I'm doing it. And that gives you power over demons, according to Jesus in one of his stories in the Gospels. That gives you a level of authority in prayer over certain kinds of demonic forces. But here, 6:18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And then he goes on to ask prayer for himself in his ministry. And so I can break this down. This could have been a message all by itself. Pray all the time. We pray in the service. You pray as you drive. Pay attention while you drive. Please don't close your eyes while you drive and pray. Pray while you're working. Pray while you're resting. Pray when you get ready to take a nap. Just any time. There's no special time or place. You need to pray. You just pray all the time. Also pray under the Spirit's guidance. I think there's some groups that want to say this is speaking in tongues. I think that's too narrow. It could include that, but I think it's a more general idea. We need the Holy Spirit's help in order to pray. So paradoxically, one of the things I sometimes remember to pray is, Holy Spirit, help me pray before I start to pray, which is then you wonder, did the first prayer really work? Because I wasn't. But I don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit prays for us 24 hours a day, which you should also give thanks for, because it means somebody that prays perfect prayers is praying for you all day long and all night long. But he also knows how to help you pray and help me pray, and he'll put thoughts and kind of in his little way, he has ways of steering us as well as bringing scriptures to mind as we pray. He also says, pray every sort of prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit and with, he says, with all prayer and petition. Prayer can be thank yous. Prayer can be worship. Prayer can be praise. It's not all petition. Petition is asking for stuff. But then he says also petition. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Him who asks gets, him who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open, as long as it's consistent with the scripture revealed will of God. Pray alertly. Be on the alert. Red lights flashing. I guess that just means if you come across a situation, you go, oh, this is something that requires divine intervention here. You pray for that rather than, you know, me just going through my life. I'm so focused on the next thing I have to do and the thing after that and the thing after that that I'm blind and deaf to what's going on around me and in other people's lives and my own vulnerabilities. I don't want to be like that. I'm praying alertly, and also pray for other Christians. We help each other in all kinds of ways. And it'd be interesting to get to heaven one day and find out the reason you got a prayer answer is because some Christian you knew from this church maybe had prayed for you at some time about that thing, and 2 weeks later or 2 minutes later it suddenly was solved, but you didn't know in this planet that it was because somebody over here had prayed, let's say in Arizona, for the family that was in Kentucky, or vice versa. But you get to heaven and you find out, oh, is that why that worked out so well? Well, praise the Lord, we say. And that's the end. The letter starts with who we are in Christ, but it ends with warfare. We may have the kingdom inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, but the kingdom is not here yet. Satan's not tied up and thrown into the abyss. He's still prowling around. He wants to tear apart your marriages. He wants to tear apart your children. He wants to tear apart this community, and he's doing a really good job. The answer is all these things. To have not special techniques, and I'll end with this thought, not special magic prayer techniques where we like, sim, sim, salabim, I'm a Christian Jedi and I just throw my hand out and I rebuke this, that, and the other thing into the thin air. You notice here, what's he saying? We need to be healthy, vital, strong, mature Christians standing on the promises of Christ my Savior and then praying. I'm not going to defeat the devil, but I know somebody who can. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us victory over the devil, enable us to crush the devil in this church, in our homes, and at work. Help us, Lord, to crush the devil by our prayers in this community, in the state of Kentucky, and in the United States. Lord, build up our faith. Help us to not be cowed by the news or our own carnal fears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.